Luke chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick up one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, and it's page number 869 in the pew Bible. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we're going to read through this and pray, and 869 in your pew Bibles. Otherwise, you can find it on Luke 10 in your own Bibles, verse 38. Here's what we read from God's Word for us this morning. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have let us know from your word that you are with us. You are not a God that exists high above the heavens, who has no clue or desire to know what's going on in our lives. In fact, you have a very special presence with us. Spirit, you reside in us. We are in Christ. So you take such pains to make us aware that you are a living God who dwells among his people. And that dwelling is not just to be a kind supernatural force at times. You want to press your love deep within us and grow our faith. And so I pray that you would release us. You would grant greater freedoms today as we listen to the wise words of you, Jesus, God in human flesh, and as followers of Jesus actually learn from you. So lead us to learn, not just to know, but actually learn, apply, to live out what you would have us know now this morning, that it would carry forth into our week, and we would be people who look back on this passage, on hearing your voice on this day, and know that you met with us and you guided us and you shaped our heart. So do that very work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We as evangelical Christians love — the word evangelical means gospel — and so we love the gospel. And in fact, a lot of the times when people ask you, "What do you believe? What religion are you?" sometimes you have this pretty good interaction with them where you say, "It's not really religion, it's more relationship. We have a relationship with the living God." Right? We say stuff like that, and that's wonderful and beautiful, but today I think we're going to get pressed forward to free you up from some religious tendencies and actually believe what you promote when you say that. It is really about relationship with God and not just some religious church service or rituals that we do. And what we have here is this story that we find in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 10. We're going to work our way through it. So what you see actually heading into right before verse 38, you have Jesus and his band of disciples. So you have the 12 and probably several other people who were following Jesus at that time. And they arrive in a little village called Bethany. It's a little town. It's only 2 miles from the capital city in Israel, Jerusalem. So it's a short distance to Jerusalem. And there's a local woman there, Martha, who invited Jesus, "You're here, come to my home, we will serve you." We know that because we read that in verse 38. We read that Jesus and his disciples were traveling. Now, in fact, look in your Bibles. This is kind of fascinating to me. And it actually sets up the force of the text here. Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and it says in verse 38, now as they, which is referring to Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, and then we read that Jesus came to a village. Jesus entered into a village. This is kind of weird English here. We have this group of disciples and Jesus coming, and then it just highlights Jesus going into the the village. It almost appears, if we just read it quite literally, it looks as though the disciples were lost somehow and Jesus goes into this village on his own, kind of like little Bo Peep who lost her sheep. Jesus lost his disciples. He doesn't know where they're at. But actually, the reality is we know that the focal point of the Gospels, obviously, is Jesus. In fact, we would say the focal point of the whole Bible is Jesus. And so what we have here is we have this wide-angled view of this crowd of people and this group of disciples, Jesus and his disciples. But then we quickly zoom in and remain on Jesus himself. So we have the setting, but the intention of the author of the text, ultimately God, but Luke recording this, is to give you the big picture and then right away say, that's not important. We're going to zoom in what really is important, and it's looking at Jesus. Jesus is the focal point. And it has to be, now listen, it has to be not just for Country Bible Church and our documents and our statement of faith and our constitution and what the pastor says, but for all of you, the focal point of all of your living. We call ourselves Christians, which means we follow Jesus Christ, his teaching, who he is. And we have to zoom in on him past all the other distractions in life and remain focused on him and his way and his teaching and his leading. And I believe that's the main point of this text, this passage, as we're going to see here. So let's look back at verse 38. So we have Martha hosting Jesus and his group of disciples. Now you think about this, if you today hear that there's this great large group, couple of dozen people perhaps, in town to visit, and somebody in your home says, hey, let's have them over. Instantly, your regular busy day just went up about 30 notches. It's going to be crazy now. We've got to get everything in order. We got to do all the shopping. We got to start preparing meals. And understand, too, that this is not in the days of microwave ovens and Gary's and all of that. This was in a day which would have been much, much more work. And so Martha begins to do what any good host of Jesus and the disciples would do. She allows him to minister and teach while she prepares and plans and prepares for what will be involved in hosting the group for the evening. And perhaps longer even. We don't know if it was for one night or a few nights. And so we find Martha busy serving Jesus and the disciples. Now, if you've heard this passage before, you know that Martha gets a pretty bad rap in this. Before we get to the issues that Martha had, let's just stop and emulate her. Let's see that what she's doing is what any Christian should be doing. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, means being a servant. This church, Country Bible Church, should be well known because when there's issues or things going on in the community, our people are eager to serve. That's what we Christians do. We exist to bless people. In fact, if you do just a quick survey of the New Testament, when it talks about and it's unpacking us Christians, let me just read a few passages. You see it's all about serving. Romans 12:11, we're admonished to not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. That's what we Christians do. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, that's the story of how the people in Thessalonica turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. So there was this, it's not just a check mark on their religious identity. Okay, I was a pagan, now I'm a Christian. I was an atheist, now I'm a Christian. There is this fundamental mark of a believer that the Spirit of God so overwhelms you that you're freed from self-serving to serving other people. Hebrews 9:14 shows us that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his blood serves to purify your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Paul the Apostle, who wrote much of the New Testament, God's instrument to record the New Testament, he simply called himself servant of Jesus Christ. That's his identity. And that means that he knew that he was not the master of his life. Jesus was the master of his life. He was not self-serving, but he had a singular mind. I got to serve the Savior. In fact, for me to live is Christ is his motto. It's about serving his Savior. Now, let me speak to all of us who would call ourselves Christians in the room. If you're not a believer, fine. You can listen in. You can kind of see how we work and why we believe what we believe. But for you who would say, yes, I am a Christian, and I would put myself in that category, We bear the name of Christ in how we refer ourselves as Christians. So we are like Christ, followers of Christ. And so for some believers, some professing believers, it's easy to fall to where service to Jesus is actually quite minimal or not even existent. You just don't do much service to Jesus. And when this happens, we become more of the Lord of our lives than Jesus is. So what we're doing is we're saying, you should occupy the throne of my heart. I should follow you. I should listen to your voice and go and do what you do. But in these moments, I'm pushing you off the throne and let me sit there and reign and rule over my life. We would hold tightly to the benefits of this salvation. God is my Father. But then I would use those benefits for self-serving rather than for community. And in doing so, when we do that, we dishonor the blessings of God themselves and we sacrifice them on the altar of selfishness. We could linger here longer. The point is, Martha was doing a great thing. We would give her 2 thumbs up. We would give her an A+. We would give her 4 stars. She is serving the Savior without complaint. Well, complaint is going to come. There is a little bit of a complaint that comes. My job as a pastor, and if you're a part of this congregation, is to actually equip you to do works of ministry. What does the word minister mean but serve? To serve one another. That you exist to serve. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what being a Christian is. So may God's Spirit move in you and free you up that this is what my life should be about. Why do I exist? Well, there we go. It's to glorify God through acts of service and enjoying him. Well, let's move on. So that's important, but let's move on to the rest of the story. Look back in the text here in verse 39. We'll pick it up here. Martha is busy serving Jesus, and Martha's sister Mary was not. We read of Mary, verse 39, that she's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Jesus' teaching. And now the story kind of gains more interest. We like stories like this. It's not just a story told. Now there's tension. Now there's conflict. Now there's got to be some resolution. What's going to happen? Is there going to be curse words and profanities hurled? Is there going to be blood and punches and blows? Is this going to be this sweet Hallmark music come on and everybody hugs and kisses at the end? We like this idea, the idea of the tension, and that's what's happening here. The conflict begins. Martha's serving. Mary is sitting. And add to the mix that they're sisters, which means they're free to just speak their mind. I mean, they're not just 2 people in church that grumble behind each other's back. They're going to go at each other's throat because they're that close and that connected. And they have that freedom to speak their mind to each other. And Martha, as she is scuttling around serving, she does pause long enough to speak her mind. You see this in verse 40. She approaches Jesus with her sister sitting at Jesus' feet. And she says to Jesus, Martha speaking here, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Can you sniff a little self-pity there? So, then actually, even the way she frames this, the question Mary's asking Jesus, she actually expected Jesus to affirm this. "I didn't even notice, Martha. Yeah, Mary, what are you doing sitting here? You should be serving." She fully expected Jesus to agree with her and jump on her side and actually, well, that's why she actually ends that by saying, "Tell her to help me. You see what she's doing now? Help me out here. Tell her to help me." So Martha expects Jesus to tell Mary to stop sitting and start serving. But Jesus responds, and his response, and he's responding now not to Mary, but to Martha. And it seems as though, the way it's phrased in the text here, that he does it with grace and kindness. He's not going to smack her over the head. He's going to be gentle. He mentions her name twice. Martha, just to soften it. Martha, Martha. Softening Martha in her emotions and drawing her complete attention. And he says to her in verse 41, "You, Martha, are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The point Jesus is making is that service is good. Service is great. You guys are pressed to be serving. We could hear more of that. We should be eagerly, actively, joyfully serving. But as good as service is, better is than that is solitude, spending time with God, relational building with Him. Service is a mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can say I'm a Christian if you do no acts of service. James even says in the Bible, faith without works is dead. So it is a mark of a believer. But a greater mark of that is actual communion with Him. In fact, I think the communion with Him drives the service. Service is a basic mark. Fellowship is essential. Fellowship with God is essential. And here we have, I hope you listen, God's voice is speaking to our souls here. What most Christians would admit they neglect most is what is needed most. Stephen Covey and Roger and Rebecca Merrill wrote a book called First Things, and in the book they asked a penetrating question. Here's what they asked. What is the one activity that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, it would have significant positive results in your personal life? You all could think of something. What's one thing you know, if you put all of your energy and did it superbly well, it would splash over in all your life and really bring great blessing to you? They actually hammer this a little bit. They repeat this question in regard to their professional business work life. But then they ask this. If you know these things that would make such a significant difference in your life, why aren't you doing them now? Why aren't you doing them now? And they go on to discuss how we often wrongly let the urgent things take priority over what is truly important. And is not that the case for so many of us? The truly important and essential need to be in fellowship and communing with God, to enjoy Him throughout the day, and not just show up on Sunday, but be contemplating His grandeur and His majesty and His attributes and talking to Him in prayer and seeking after Him in His Word, is often set aside for seemingly urgent demands in life. Jesus gives us an example from His own life. If ever there was somebody with a busy schedule and heavy demands and extreme responsibility in life, of course we would know that to be Jesus. And He would actually break away from everything, from this. He'd even break away from ministering to people. So He's got all these people coming to Him, and they just won't stop. They just keep coming, and eventually He shuts the door and He takes off. He'd escape, and what would He do? It's not that He goes and sits in the whirlpool at the hotel, or He goes out and has a nice steak or anything. He actually slipped away to get away from everybody. He often says a desolate place. Why desolate? Because there He could commune freely with His Father. Relationship. The one thing is ultimate, that relationship with God. We see this in Luke's gospel. You can go there if you want, but I'll go quick here. Chapter 4, verse 42, Jesus sneaks away to a desolate place. In Mark 1:35, it adds to that thing that He went there to pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. It was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God, valuing even that relationship more than sleep itself. And put the humanity of Jesus there. It's not like He stayed up all night in prayer and it was as if He doesn't need as much sleep as we do. That meant the next day was going to be brutal. But it was so precious and genuine and essential for Him that He would do that. Jesus displays perfectly what is most essential. He would rise very early in the morning at times. Other times He would stay up all night in fellowship with God and relationship with Him. And here in Luke, Mary is sitting at His feet and listening to His voice as the world is swirling around her and her sister is doing double duty in service. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. And the question falls on all of us. Are you choosing the good portion? It is. You're making decisions all the time here. When you get up in the morning, your brain begins to function and start swirling and you're going, and are you choosing the good portion? Or is your life set up in such a way that God is being crowded out? He's a Sunday thing. He's a before meals thing, maybe at bedtime thing. Too often our communing or fellowshipping with God is overlooked and even eliminated. The most important thing is deemed unimportant by our actions. We catch a glimpse of this in God's word here in verse 40. We find that Mary, who invited Jesus to her home, she's distracted. Look at verse 40. She's caught up in the busyness of service. In fact, verse 41, you have Psalm 100 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness," right? Well, that Jesus, come to my house. Yeah, we'll take you and the disciples. This will be good. And that serving the Lord with gladness melts into what verse 41 says, serving the Lord in anxiousness and being troubled. You all know who that is. Life gets so crazy, you're anxious and you're troubled. And we too can begin to serve the Lord with a dry heart. And the voice of God is calling out to you this morning, come to me. Find my presence to be your portion for the day. Enjoy my presence. Linger with me so that in the morning and then whenever you can and you open the Bible, it's not just we're in Ecclesiastes, I'll try to read two chapters. It's done. Let's go into the day. When you open the Bible and your heart is tuning into God and you're looking for him, the smile of God comes in that moment. It's not just a religious ritual. It's his relationship. I'm enjoying God at this moment. In fact, listen to how the psalmist often would describe joy in communion with God. Here we have Psalm 16:11. God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, when I am with you, whether I'm in church or whether I'm just reading the Bible or I'm listening to some sermons online or I'm listening to some music that blesses my soul, in your presence, when you are there with me and my heart is there, it's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. I'd rather be there than anywhere else on earth. Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, I'm going after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So these psalmists are saying, we do this and we love it. There's nothing else like it. Let me give you one more. Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. This is why we can legitimately say to people, it's not really a religion we're following, it is a relationship. And it's like no other relationship. I believe there's one main thought to pull away from this passage, this encounter with Jesus that you've had this morning. We talked about service, but that's not what the text is about. What God shows us in the passage is that there is the priority of what is most essential. Clinging to God in daily fellowship with him in prayer and his word. In fact, this is outside of the scriptures, but it rings true. Socrates said, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Our lives can get so busy and so out of whack that the supreme being gets our leftovers rather than our lives. And to our shame and to our demise, you hear this? This is shameful, but it's also harmful to us. We let other things overtake what is most important. And so I urge all of us here to listen intently to God's leading this morning. Listen to his voice as he speaks to us, speaking to Martha. Let Mary be the object of our envy. Let Mary be the motive for change here. I want to be her. I just want to sit at Jesus' feet. I just want to be near him. I just want to know that I'm walking with him and it's close and tight. And having said that, it's got to be reiterated that this fellowship with God, this communing with God in prayer and his word, moment by moment in our thoughts and prayers throughout the day, is actually meant to be a place of security, joy, peace. I'm not giving you more tasks to do. I'm not giving you more religious obligations to go after and more duties. I'm saying enjoy him. Just enjoy him. That's what he's calling you to do. Come enjoy me. And the more we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, the more our joy in him increases. That's been my experience. I hope that's been your experience. The more we study about him in his word, it's not just that we get smarter and we can say, yeah, I know where the book of Habakkuk is. We can actually say, God has blessed my soul because I see him as the unchanging, living, redeeming, merciful, gracious God, and I've met with him today. In fact, if you look at some of the heroes of the Bible, from Moses to Paul the Apostle, their heart beat to know him more. I just want to know you more. Let me share one last little story from church history, from the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was an evangelist, missionary, orphanage runner. When he was 71 years old, he spoke to some younger believers, and here's what he says. He said, addressing, and we'll just say he's addressing us today. He says, "Now in brotherly love and affection, I would give you a few hints to my younger fellow believers as to the way in which to keep up spiritual enjoyment." Right there, I like what he's saying. I want this whole thing we're doing today to be enjoyable. This whole church spiritual thing, it should be a place where we do come and just, and we're hearing the word, and this is good. It's sometimes smacking us up the head saying, "This is not the way you should be going." Other times, and we like that because that's not what I should be doing. This is not the place of blessing. Other times we come in sorrowful and joy comes to us that God is there. So I'm sorry. Let George Mueller speak. He's going to share with us a way to keep up spiritual enjoyment. It is absolutely needful in order that happiness in the Lord may continue that the scriptures be regularly read. These, the scriptures, are God's appointed means for the nourishment of the inner man. Consider it. Ponder over the word. Especially we should read regularly through the scriptures consecutively, saying we should not just pick out a chapter or two. He says this, if we only pick a chapter or two once in a while, you know how it is, the Bible roulette. I'll read Lamentations today, and you read a few verses there. He says, read it regularly, consecutively. Don't just pick out a chapter here or there. He says, if we do that, we remain spiritual dwarfs. He says, I tell you so affectionately. And then he shares this story. For the first 4 years after my conversion, after he became a believer, a Christian, I made no progress because I neglected the Bible. But when I regularly read on through the whole with reference to my own heart and soul, he's not just reading, he's applying too, I directly made progress. Then my peace and joy continued more and more. Now, I've been doing this for 47 years, Mueller says. I've read through the whole Bible about 100 times. And I always find it fresh when I begin again. This, my peace and joy have increased more and more. One thing. To just sit at Jesus' feet. To hear him. To allow him to shape our lives. To find our cues from him. To let him direct and lead. To have him lead us away from what is wrong and damaging. And show us what is right and helpful. But more than that, to just enjoy who he is. He is a merciful God. What is that? Does that make your heart sing that God is merciful? His grace, does that make your heart sing? That he is all-powerful and sovereign, does that cause your soul to rest? May that reality capture our heart this morning, because I tell you this, you can hear the best sermon ever, which I'm not saying it came today, but sometime you'll hear the best sermon ever, and you've just seen God. It's like heaven opened up and you saw him, and you all know how it is. Give it 12 hours, 24 hours, and you're already on the downward slide. As we looked at Mary and Martha, I trust that God will move us to believe that the natural place for us to be is to be continually at the feet of Jesus, listening to his voice. Let's pray. God, we need you. We are a people who are so easily distracted. We let so many things crowd out what is most essential. And I guess we need to first cry out to you, God, for forgiveness, for mercy, to be reminded that, yes, we, at this point in time, we might all have this tinge of guilt. And we ascribe that as appropriate, God. We are guilty. We have so many other idols. We have turned from idols to the living God, but often we find our hearts turning back to those idols. Please forgive us. And we leave guilt free because we recognize that those sins that we don't want to do anymore, they're covered through the gospel, through the good news of Christ, that you did pay for them, Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we don't want to be motivated by guilt. We want to be motivated by mercy. So I pray you'll awaken hearts today to pursue after you because they want you, not just so they don't feel bad anymore, but because they want you. We want more of you. So I pray that that will lead to action this week. This is one of those very easy to apply but very hard to do sermons. We know what we need to do. Now give us the strength to do it. Give me the strength to do it. So thank you for meeting with us now. And as we now sing again to you, I pray that our hearts are even more in tune with you and that we enjoy the song because we've enjoyed your grace this morning. We've enjoyed your leading where we've had this real encounter that we've actually met with you and you've shaped our hearts. So thank you and lead us still on, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.